good for me with this. 123.
There are 90 and 9 that save me late in the shadow.
Appreciate you leading that, Dewey. This lesson is on restoring the lost sheep. I had several thoughts as I was studying this and filling in the blanks and trying to familiarize myself with the lesson. And one of the thoughts that I had was sometimes we view restoring as only those who are physically not here. I think as we go through this lesson, we'll learn better than that. But I don't think I'm the only one that sometimes it gets into this mode of viewing restoring lost sheep as just those who we don't see anymore. Sometimes brethren, and by brethren I mean brothers and sisters, may come week after week, but still need to be restored. And we don't always view restoring lost sheep as that way. We think about one who physically left the fold, now they're just not coming at all. Well, that includes that. Sometimes individuals along the way need to be restored, even though they may be here at every service. The basis of this lesson was Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1. If someone is already there, you have that memorized, share that with us. What does Paul write to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 6 and in verse 1?
Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted.
So the Bible gives a number of instruction, information about what's to take place regarding an individual who has fallen away. I think all of us realize that. There's probably not one among us that needs to be convinced that individuals can fall away. Now, we understand that in the body of Christ, but a host of our religious friends and neighbors and associates don't all believe that an individual can obey the gospel, become a Christian, and then sin so as to be eternally lost, right? Many people that you may know believe that once saved, always saved. I think this is just a side note, but three great ways I think are so simple but effectively deal with that notion when you're talking with someone who believes that you can't sin in order to be lost. And Galatians 6:1 is a great place to take them. The three questions that we might want to ask is, if it is impossible for an individual to fall away, why does the Bible say that individuals fell away? Right? And if it's impossible for an individual to fall away, why does the Bible warn against falling away if it's not possible? And then number three, if it's impossible to fall away, why does the Bible give us examples of and instruction of what to do in the event that an individual falls away? You can't get around those three questions. I think that nails it down so tight that, like I've said before, if you can see through a window with the glass shattered out of it, you can surely see that. And so, Galatians 6:1, in the context of this, who is Paul writing to in the book of Galatians? He's writing to Christians, right? To the churches of Galatia. He wasn't writing just to one congregation like Paul was writing to Corinth or those at Ephesus, but he's writing to the churches of Galatia. He's writing to brethren. So sometimes I wanted to point that out because you'll talk with individuals who get to chapter 6 and they say, well, all of this is a collective action. The very first verse teaches us that this chapter, the context of it, is individual action. I know that's one of the fill in the blanks in your first point, but I want to point that out. He's saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Don't get much more personal than that, do you? It's a personal pronoun. Thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the first point is restoring the lost is a command of the Lord. It's not an option. I think what happens so many times is we all live busy lives. Anyone in here not busy? Any hands? No, not a hand goes up because we're all busy. And we live in a fast-paced society. And what happens sometimes is we get so busy that it's so easy, not that we don't have a desire to restore people, not that we don't care about people, but we get so involved in so many other things that before you know it, oh yeah, I forgot I was supposed to do that. I forgot to call. And in an upcoming series, I've got some really good suggestions along those lines that I want to share with you as far as good ways to remedy that. But that's just the reality of it. But Paul wrote the Galatians, again, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, to do what? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's our attitude. That's our disposition. Considering ourselves, lest thou also be thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so after reading and studying this passage, we were asked to consider some things. To whom is this responsibility addressed? Let me ask you this. Was that a collective action or an individual action? It was individual. That's the context of it. Don't forget about that. What does it say to those who believe a child of God cannot sin so as to be lost? What did you put in that blank?
False perception.
Okay, it's a false perception. He says to do it, so obviously it can be done. It can happen.
Clearly teaches that it can happen.
Good job. That's right. Clearly teaches that it can. I was reminded so many times this past week that, you know, there's a number of passages in the Bible, and we realize that there are passages in the Bible that's difficult to be understood. But then there are so many passages in the Bible that so much time has to be spent with an individual in order to get them to misunderstand the passage. You agree with that? There's been a lot of effort with a lot of individuals to get them to misunderstand the passage. Mark 16:16. I mean, how hard is that to understand? And a host of other passages. Galatians 6, not difficult to understand the principle that's there. What does the word restore mean? And that's important because he's telling us to do that. And in order to do that, then we need to know what he means by that. Does anyone not use the King James Version that restore is rendered a different way?
If you want to look at another Greek word, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, it talks about James, the son of Zebedee, and John, and the boat they were mending, they're next to the same Greek words to mend. It was to bring back to the original status of what's good.
Mm-hmm.
That would be interesting. The way to look at it, if they were brothers or sisters in Christ at a certain status before God, through the process of time, the use of whatever, living that Christian life, something happened, you're to restore them, you're to mend them back to their original status.
Good. And Matthew 4:21.
Yeah. Restore and mend is the same, or mend is the same Greek word.
Good. And it means if you look up according to Strong's, to complete thoroughly, or thoroughly, or to repair, or to mend. What are some dangers involved in trying to restore the area? We need to think about that when we want to do our individual responsibility to do what we can to aid an individual who has fallen away to come back. We need to think along those lines that there are some dangers to that. Danger is a pretty strong word for that. There are some areas of concern that we need to be mindful of, right? Give me your thoughts on that. What did you think? What did you put in that blank?
Being condescending and know-it-all, it's the way you do it.
Okay. Yeah. And he addresses that, doesn't he? In the spirit of meekness. Yeah, now look here. I'm so happy to come to you today and talk to you because you're wrong and I've been right and kind of put it in their face. That's not right to do that to them.
King James says gentleness.
Okay. A gentle disposition, our character. What's some other dangers?
We have to be careful. We'll be there all day.
Good job. And what I was thinking is along those lines, we each want to do that, but you take someone who's not grounded in the truth themselves, and they may have zeal and eagerness to go and to talk to that individual and to admonish them. They need to be careful about that. They may run into someone who has fallen away, but they've fallen away from the standpoint of they no longer believe what the Bible says on a particular topic. And if they're not careful, as that person who has fallen away addresses that and talks about that, it might be a temptation to say, well, you know, he's got a point. I didn't quite see it that way. He's probably right in that because they're not grounded in the truth. And so we do just have to consider ourselves. And I've got to know what my vulnerabilities are. You've got to know what your vulnerabilities and weaknesses are as you consider yourself in doing that. The reality is we live in a time and place where not everyone's spiritually minded, right? And we've got to be zealous to do what God would have us to do, but at the same time to be wise and to be smart about that. I think one of the rules that I have just as a preacher in general is, if a lady tells me, hey, I've got a problem I want to talk with you about, well, my wife is going to be there. She's going to come along. You've got to be wise about that. That's not something negative on the part of the other person. But be careful about your setting and what that could show and so forth. Restoring the lost, number two, must be done with urgency. that relates to what I began this lesson by, because we are so busy doing things, right? And we realize that it needs to be done with urgency. And I hope that you took the time to fill your book out, but also read these passages. Luke chapter 15, you're probably already familiar with the setting in that and the context as to why the Lord was teaching these parables. But list three things in Luke 15 that was lost. That chapter is a restoration chapter, restoring. What was lost in that chapter? Sheep, coin, and the sun, right? That's what this chapter is about. But why was the Lord giving that teaching to begin with? Look, notice verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, they complained, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so the Lord gives them these teachings on restoring. Who needs to be restored? Who needs to hear? And brought into that relationship with the Lord. How did the shepherd show his concern for the lost sheep? Yeah, he did. He left the flock who were secure, right? Didn't mean they didn't care about them. But he left those and he went forward to restore, to gain back that other one. I'll mention a couple of things to you that I can't help but to think about along those lines. We get so complacent and so comfortable within these four walls that sometimes we don't look outside the walls many times. We get so involved in maintaining and maintenance, and that's our mode, that we don't look elsewhere. Someone had quoted, I don't know where this quote came from, but I thought it was rather interesting, that so many preachers of today have, rather than being fishers of men, they've become keepers of the aquarium. You think about that. I was impressed with that. Rather than being fishers of men, keepers of the aquarium. That's not just the preachers, by the way. That's our mindset sometimes, is we think, oh, you know, we're pretty comfortable. Like we have 85 to 100 people coming, and the atmosphere is pretty good. And why look beyond the four? It's a good sermon, by the way, beyond these four walls.
He stayed till he found him, too.
Yeah.
He didn't just go look, come back. He stayed till he found him.
Good. Good job. Yeah, persistent in doing those things. What lessons do you learn from the lost piece of silver? That's kind of open-ended, so probably all the answers won't be the same.
I think it shows how valuable that one is.
Good job. Any other thoughts? And here was she did what to the whole house? Or she did what? Yeah. Again, persist. Just like Janet pointed out, that you stay to bring back that individual, right? To keep doing that. Don't stop and quit until you find that lost coin. A reading of the lost boy teaches us many great lessons about straying and restoration of the lost. And again, we're asked to read Luke 15, 11 through 32 and be able to discuss or answer the following. Not all people are alike. Isn't that the truth? I'm not like other people. You're not like other people. Right? You see, the reality is God doesn't want us to be like the... So, you know, we need to be like Christ, granted. But God is interested in Donnie being Donnie and doing what I can with the ability He gave me. He's interested in Sil and Shirley and all the way around the room, Dewey and Pat. Us doing what we can with the ability we have. So not everyone's alike. Not everyone's disposition is alike. Money and friends. The saying is, sometimes no money, no friends. Sometimes you learn who your friends are in times of difficulty, right? Many times. What phrase teaches us what tough love is all about? Now, I searched for a particular phrase, so I'm not sure exactly. I've heard this particular individual teach this, so I have some idea about perhaps what he was looking for here, but... what did you put in there? What struck you about Luke 15 and the prodigal son to demonstrate that tough love is involved. Someone said, well, define tough love. How do you define tough love?
Well, I looked at it that the father, when he came and asked for his goods, he let him have it. He didn't put up an argument, he just let him go. Gave him enough rope.
Good. And then when he exhausted that, he came home. What did the father do?
He received him. He was glad to come
back. Yeah. But yeah, that's exactly right. He was there, and here's what I'm so thankful to God for. Is if we leave God, yes, there's repentance involved. Yes, there's confessing of our sins to God, as we'll look at in just a moment. But I remind myself, and I try to remind others who have fallen. The great thing about our Father is that, yes, we may have left and went into a far country and there with riotous living, wasted, and muddied ourselves up with sin. But the amazing thing about God is that when we go back to Him, we can find Him just as we left Him. Isn't that amazing? He was willing to. Yes, we have responsibility. But here this father didn't say, well, you know, I want to go and drag him back home. And we try to do that with our kids, maybe. Those that have kids. Our kids may go out and may get themselves involved with other things. And what do we want to do as parents? When they get in trouble at school, we want to take care of it. We want to pull them back in. So I'll take care of that. Dad will take care of that. Well, that has its proper place. You know, I'll be probably me and Tracy will be the biggest advocate that our kids have. I'll be there for him. I'll have his back. But I'm not going to condone what he did. If he gets in trouble, it's his mess, and he needs to learn the lesson. I don't know what I would do in a lot of different situations. That would be hard. If you had a child in the middle of the night say, I'm in trouble, I'm in jail, maybe because of drugs, alcohol, whatever the case is. Yes, we probably want to go there, post the bail, and get them back home where we know they're safe. So I don't know what I would do in a lot of different situations. But we need to understand the principle and the good that can be learned from tough love.
Go ahead. Now, when he looks at the phrase in verse 20, concerning the father, son, when he rode with his father, talk about that his father, when he was a great way out, saw him. So it implies that he was continually looking for his return. But you see some attributes of the father here that you don't see when the son went away. To me, you know, you don't show that. It's the tough love again. You don't let him learn his lesson, even though those attributes are there, they're not shown until you return.
That's right. And we learn a host of things. We learn from this that our Father wants us to come back home. Right? Not that He desired, well, He's gone good riddance. Right? I cut Him loose. Didn't need Him anyway. No, that's not God's attitude about that. He wants us to come back home. But anyone else want to share what you put with that you can learn regarding that?
The child knew that they had to change, though. The child didn't come back dragging all of the problems and things back as well. The child went, oh no, I've made a mistake. My dad will accept me back, and I will be willing to do whatever he wants me to. It was coming back with submission, coming back with sorriness of heart, not like, hey, Dad, I've lost all your money, give me some more. It was not coming back haughty.
Good job. And that's shown in this passage, verse 17, when he came to himself. Took him a little while to wake up to the situation, but he came to himself and he said, this is what I need to do. And he didn't go back expecting to even receive what he normally would have received. But he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy child. Make me as one of the hired servants, right? I've sinned against you.
I think he would have accepted him back if his head was held tight. Yeah. I think he would have been reprimanded if he come back saying, I need some more money.
Good. So coming to oneself is important. So what does that mean? Have we ever been in a position where we came to ourselves? My head has cleared up. I realize. Yeah. We will never fix what is wrong if we don't first recognize what the problem is. I mean, how can you? How can I possibly fix what is wrong and have the right attitude about it if I'm so blinded to my condition or I'm steeped in such self-denial that I can't even say, this is where I was, this is where I'm at now, and I don't want to be there anymore. Sometimes we might have to hit the bottom, right? As it's said from time to time.
You know, to realize. Society, so many, it's become the habit. I didn't do nothing. It's somebody else's fault. Mm-hmm. I didn't do this. This so-and-so made me do this or mm-hmm. whatever. But this guy, he had to come to realize I did this.
Yeah, personal responsibility. Good point.
Before he came to accept what I put on what phrase teaches tough love, the only thing I could find was, and no man gave to him. When he had done all this stuff, it brought on himself. People didn't take pity on him. You had to work himself out. So that's when he came to himself, when nobody was there to just bail him right back out.
Good, yeah. So he understood that. No one came and got him out of that mess. He had personal responsibility. What was his confession? I've sinned against you, against heaven, no more worthy to be called thy son. List qualities that you saw the father of the prodigal son. We touched on some of those.
Forgiven and compassionate.
Yeah. That's right.
And he was rejoiced to see. He was rejoicing to see his son. Mm-hmm. Glad to have him back.
Good. Anyone else? How many times is the word rejoice found in Luke 15? You might have some different depending on the version you use.
I've got two.
Okay.
And I found three.
Okay.
I found four.
Right.
I found three says rejoice, and then two says joy.
Good. Surely a good time for Christians to rejoice is one when the lost is restored. Okay. Romans 12:15, Philippians 3:1-3:4, chapter 4, verse 4, teach us the importance of rejoicing. Often members of the church are critical when one is restored. I think the blank probably meant to be at the end of this next question. Can you give an example? Can you give an example of maybe when a church is not rejoicing? Let me rephrase. I say rejoicing. The question is, often members of the church are critical when one is restored. Not critical in the sense that they're, rather than rejoicing, they're doing the opposite. But give an example of when the members of the church, well, you can if you want to give one when they're critical, but give an example of when they are vital in that taking place. Good job.
You think when one repents often that sometimes we have the we're judgmental, when somebody comes forward often, more often say than normal, then we have a tendency to be judgmental.
Yeah, I think so. I think you're exactly right. And a lot of times, what I fear is we have created many times such an atmosphere where individuals want to come forward, they want to confess what they have done, but they are so scared of what brethren are going to do in response to that. And the point is, when an individual comes forward and says, this is what I'm engaged in, this is what I have done publicly, what's our response to be? How in the world could you do that? Well, obviously they realize what they did, they won't be sitting on the front pew. What's our response to that? Run them out of town? Don't come back here anymore? That's what this whole lesson has been about, restoring them. You go and talk with them, they're willing to come back, they come forward in repentance. Oftentimes they're tearful, they're crying at what they've done and their situation, they want to come back home. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you had a young lady that came forward and she was a member of the body of Christ, and she stood up and she said, I've done some things I shouldn't do. I've got out and I've done some things, and now I'm an expecting mother. I'm pregnant. What are you going to do? She said, I realize what I did was wrong, and I'm sorry to God that I've done that. I'm sorry to you for the reproach that I've done. What's your response going to be? How could you possibly? Or are you going to have compassion and put your arms around and say, listen, what you did was wrong? It's not condoning that. But we're going to work through this. We're here for you. Huh? There's a number of things that you see, the point behind that is it doesn't matter what the individual has done in the eyes of God. If they have repented of that, they're confessing that. They, by the way, hopefully they've already done that before they get up here. Right? But they're making public confession. Listen, I'm renouncing what I've done. We need to watch our response to that. Right? And not create an atmosphere where the very members of the body of Christ who want to be restored will not do that. When they want to, because of what the brethren's going to do. So a lot can be said about that, but just something we can think about. God's plan for restoring the... We are at... Our time is gone. But God's plan for restoring the area. What are they to do?
Repent and pray.
Repent and pray, right? Make confession to God in prayer. 1 John teaches us if we confess our faults and so forth. And then you have that last point dealing with the problem of restoring the lost, to encourage, to consider, to go to them. Don't delay that we have learned from. And if an individual who is in sin will not repent of their error, then what's to happen? Yeah. The next lesson, when one quits the church, I wish we could have got to that. We can't. You've got that. But after everything is exhausted, and there are things that need to take place before we get to that point, but when discipline is exercised, it needs to be, or called for, it needs to be exercised. Good class. It's been a good quarter. Next Sunday, we're going to start talking about the theme and overview of the Bible. And I look forward to that. Thank you.